a very appropriate song here for our study tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth. And tonight, I want to begin a short series that I have been studying about the life of Ruth and the story in the book of Ruth. And tonight, we want to get right into it and learn a very powerful lesson from this one book, four chapters, a great, great story for us. If you have your Bibles open, please stand. And let's notice here from the beginning of the book, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you'd even do a work as we learn from this powerful story, a story that certainly has you in the midst of it. And Lord, I pray that tonight, even as Brother Roy sang, heartache, take all of your heartaches, all of your burdens to Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you'll take those heartaches away. We thank you for even this message tonight. And I pray you'd use it in a special way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1858 that John G. Patton and his wife went to the island of New Hebrides, now Vanuatu, as brand new missionaries. And they were all excited. They had, of course, spent a lot of time preparing, leaving their church behind. But as it happened, just 3 months later, his wife got sick and she died. And a few days later, their little boy, their little son, took sick as well, and he died. And suddenly you had a brand new missionary some 9,500 miles from home, all of a sudden grieving doubly as he buried his wife, his little boy. And to make matters worse, he was in a country, a place of savages that were cannibals, forcing John Patton to have to spend every night laying on the graves of his wife and son to protect them from being stolen and eaten. Literally, he spent several days just simply trying to survive and protect the dead. Well, he continued on. He later remarried. He continued as a missionary there in New Hebrides for over 50 years. But there's a quote that I want to share with you from John Patton's mouth that when he was going through his deepest sorrow and his deepest pain, he was heard to say this: "But for Jesus, I would have gone mad and died. But for Jesus, but for Jesus." And by the way, I've thought about that many, many times. We've had many funerals here at First Baptist Church. I don't know how anybody could grieve without Jesus. I'm so thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this book of Ruth is a wonderful book. It's a Hebrew short story, just four chapters, but four chapters that tell the story of a widow. And literally, the widow Naomi is not the heroine of the book. She does not deserve and get the name. It is her daughter-in-law, Ruth, that becomes the feature, the focal point. And I have to tell you that just by way of background and context, that the book of Ruth actually takes place, and it's really a breath of fresh air if you understand that the setting is during the time, in fact it says in verse 1, during the days of the judges. Those were dark days. Those were really dismal, gloomy, dark, because those were the days that literally the last verse in the book of Judges says that there was no king in Israel, therefore every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you've ever studied the book of Judges, you know it's this insane cycle that they continue to go through of sin, and sin leads to suffering, and suffering leads to supplication, and supplication to salvation. They cry out for God to help them out. But then they soon forget God and they turn around and go right back into their sin cycle. You know, it's during those days, probably the latter part, probably at the very end, that you've got this bright spot that comes up where the Bible tells us there's a man that all of a sudden encounters a problem in his land. There's a famine. And as such, this man, Elimelech, decides that he's going to pack up. He and his wife, they determine that they can't stay. They've got to go where there's food. And so they find themselves going to a nearby country called Moab. And the Bible says their intention was merely to sojourn. And so they go to this place. And by the way, as I read the story, it seems apparent to me that it wasn't very long when they arrived in Moab that tragedy struck and the husband died. But that left an insurance policy. In those days, they didn't have, you know, life insurance and other means of taking care of each other when they were gone. But the way that they did it was in their children. And so Naomi is not left destitute. She's got two boys. And so those two boys step up and they begin to all of a sudden find wives and they get married. And for 10 years, everything continues on, still happy. But then tragedy strikes a second time. And the two boys suddenly die. And that changes things drastically as you find that now all of a sudden here is this woman, Naomi. Now, not just she, but she is now tripled in her grief. As not only she, but these two daughters-in-law from the country of Moab find themselves grieving and destitute. Again, you got to understand back in those days, the widows really were a sad group. That they were really a destitute group, alone. And Naomi had left her homeland. She had turned her back and she had forfeited the property and forfeited a lot of things when she left Moab years ago. There's no inheritance. There's no insurance. There's nothing to support. Now, because of that, I want to share with you several key lessons. And each and every week, I want us to focus on a different major lesson that we learn from this book called the Book of Ruth. Tonight, I want us to focus on this one lesson, and this lesson is very, very important. And the lesson is this: loss is hard. Loss is hard. Don't let anybody tell you differently. It is hard. That reminds me of that old TV stint. Some of you might remember back in the 70s and the 80s, there was this skit on Hee Haw when you would have Roy Clark dressed as a hillbilly with a bunch of other hillbillies and their jug and their old sad dog. And they would gather around and they would sing the following song: gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, I have to tell you that grieving is not actually funny if you've been going through it. It's not really something we can laugh at. You know, the Jews, by the way, they emphasize grieving. They've got a thoughtfulness about grieving. And we find that here, Naomi, this Jew, that her grieving was great. And so was the two daughter-in-laws. Ruth was grieving. Orpah was grieving. You know, grief is an emotion that is common to human experience. It may be the loss of a person, a loved one, or a friend. It may be the loss of possessions, as in the case of Job. It may be the loss of leadership, as maybe you had a comfortable leader in a country. Sometimes even succumb to that when a great leader passes away and there's suddenly a vacuum of leadership. It might be the loss of a job or the loss of health. Grieving can take many shapes and many sizes. But I have to tell you that there are many folks who made it through a grieving process in the Bible. Now, you are not the only one. If you've ever grieved, you need to realize, as I mentioned, Job grieved. And Job grieved. He had not only just simply one, but he had 10 children and all of his possessions. And the Bible says that his possessions, he was very great in the land of the east. Job grieved and Job made it through. We think about Mary and Martha. They grieved when their brother Lazarus had died and been buried in the grave for some 4 days. But they were able to rejoice when Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth. I think about in the Bible, Abraham grieved, and his grieving was great for his wife Sarah. Likewise, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, they grieved greatly for their loved ones. I think about David and the example of mourning that took place when David's beloved Absalom was killed. You know, grieving is something that is also associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that in that story, and I believe that it's because Jesus is empathetic, because he cares, because he shares, in the human experience the great and powerful Jesus Christ, who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief at the tomb of Lazarus. When he saw Mary and Martha and all of the Jews grieving and all of them weeping, the Bible says just very simply, John 11:35, that Jesus wept. Oh, listen, the Bible says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm saying tonight that loss is hard. You know, I learned this lesson very powerfully just even as a child. My mother's father was very close to me, and I very close to him. And you got to understand, by the way, that my Grandpa Bondus, my mother's father, he looked forward to having a male in the family. He had seven girls, my mom being one of them. And so when all of a sudden the grandchildren arrived, and I wasn't the only grandson, but every grandson was very valued and very loved by my grandpa. But I'll never forget December 23rd, 1972, when Grandpa Bondus went home to be with the Lord. And that was a hard time. By the way, my parents, my grandpa had cancer, and cancer such in his latter days. I'll remember even being close by. Grandpa and Grandma had to move off of the farm, move to a little house across from the hospital in Esterville, Iowa. And even during those latter months, my parents determined they didn't want their son David to have to go and see Grandpa in his latter stages. They wanted me to remember Grandpa as he was. But I remember grieving like I had never grieved. And it still is painful to me to think about as an 11-year-old when my grandpa died. That was crushing. That hurt. That hurt for a long time. You know, I agree with John Patton. But for Jesus, I would have gone mad or I would have died. But for Jesus, where would we be without Jesus? Let me share with you several sub-lessons here tonight concerning this topic of loss. Because I want you to understand in your notes here tonight, the number one, dealing with grief is a process. We learn that through the story here in Ruth. As we encounter Naomi in chapter number one, she clearly displays this. She's lost her husband, and as the girls have now lost their husbands as well, we find that Naomi especially goes through a process that is multiply stepped. For instance, the first step that we see even with Naomi is she's just overwhelmed. And many a time I've seen a person that just simply was in shock when they realized they had lost something. And that overwhelmed stage quickly gives way to an emptiness as literally the wind gets knocked out from her heart. And as all of a sudden that emptiness all of a sudden turns to a bitterness. We read about Naomi all of a sudden becoming bitter. And she even comments, and all she can say is, don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And a bitterness steps in. Even anger, I think, is a stage that with Naomi, I think you can literally see she starts blaming God. The Lord has dealt harshly with me. Now, all of that had to take place before healing. And can I just simply say that if you're here tonight and if you are either going through a grieving process or you know of somebody that's going through a grieving process, you need to understand that there are many steps along the way. By the way, the Jews recognize that. You know, the Jews actually plan for five steps in the grieving process. The first step is really the one that deals with shock. They literally take the first week. During the first week, friends of those and family members of those who are grieving will always rend their garments and just simply try and associate. They don't say anything, by the way. The first week. That's why, by the way, even in the book of Job, you find the friends of Job. The first week, they say nothing at all. The process of shock, the stage of shock, then gives way to a time of remembering. And for the next 7 days, the Jews will gather around their family or their loved ones, and they will gather together, and while things are fresh in the mind, I think this is an important time. Many a time, when I have somebody who has lost a loved one, I will just simply, after the shock, I will say, hey, tell me some good memories. Tell me some things that you remember that are good. Boy, it's amazing. I've actually seen the healthy exchanges that individuals with their pastor, they'll all of a sudden begin to chuckle and tell me funny stories, and they'll tell me some interesting interchanges and some things that all of a sudden were brought to their mind. That's an important part of the healing process. The Jews, from shock to then remembering, then begin with an initial interaction as they try to initially get just simply a close group that start mixing, and now it's okay to sort of come out from the shadows and maybe a little bit of interaction, but not a whole lot. They don't try and force them into a like everything was before the loss. And so they have that safe adjustment time. Maybe after a month or maybe even 2 months, they'll do that. And then you have more interaction, and all of a sudden the person is allowed to sort of get a new normal in their life. And then finally, after a year, there's a yearly remembrance. You know, they don't want the lost memory to go away. They want to try and bring it back. And so on a one-year anniversary, the Jews will have a remembering ceremony. And they will remember that loved one, that anniversary. I'm simply saying that grieving takes place in stages, and we need to recognize that when we deal with the grieving. But let me say, number two, that not everybody grieves the same. You see even in the story that there are three grievers. They grieve differently. Naomi becomes embittered. Orpah becomes distracted. You realize that Orpah really is one who can be talked out of following Naomi. And we'll talk about this even next week in the process that Naomi even tries to get to try and turn them back. And Orpah does. She basically retreats and she goes back to her home. But Ruth, a change takes place in her, and she becomes better. And there's something, as the Bible says, that Ruth clave to her mother-in-law in love. There's simply, I'm saying, a grieving takes place in different ways. Sometimes I see the silence. Sometimes I see people want to talk and exchange. Sometimes they want to be left to themselves. Sometimes they want to be around people. There's different ways, and you and I need to recognize that we should not expect everybody to be the same. We see not only this lesson here of the fact that they deal differently, but can I just even tell you a little insert as I was researching this, and I don't put a whole lot of stock into this, but again, I mentioned Orpah, how that Orpah becomes distracted, and Orpah, as Naomi says, you just go back home. I can't offer anything to you, and so Orpah says, okay, she returned. The Bible says, by the way, she returned to her gods. Now, the Jews, by the way, and I don't put a whole lot of stock in this, but traditionally they happen to believe that Orpah came back and she was a princess, so to speak, in Moab. She was an elite as far as an eligible now widowess. And she comes and according to tradition, they believe that she was given in a convenient marriage between the king of Moab, who wanted to ally himself with the king of Gath. And what they actually teach is that this woman, Orpah, marries again, and she becomes the mother to some five boys. The boys' names are Sath and Lami and Ishbi-Benob, and another one that is named for us is none other than Goliath. They literally believe that she becomes the mother of the giants. Now, I don't know if I can ascribe to that. There's nothing other than just simply that tradition. But I'm simply saying that different individuals grieve in different ways, and some are able to move on, and others it takes some time, and it may take years in order for them to go through the process. It's different stages at different paces and different ways, and you and I need to recognize that. Therefore, number three, I want to say that presence is the greatest thing we can do for those who are grieving. By the way, it's interesting in this story with Naomi that she basically, again, she talks, she invites her two daughters-in-law to return back to Moab. She basically is saying, leave me alone. It's Orpah that does, but it's Ruth that gives us that great verse in verse 16 when she says, entreat me not to leave thee nor to return from following after thee. You know, one of the things that's of interest to me is that other than that exchange by Ruth, Ruth is just simply a faithful friend to her mother-in-law. Now, she doesn't counsel her. She doesn't talk. She doesn't give her a lot of editorial comment. She just simply is present. It reminds me of the great lesson I learned many, many years ago when I was in seminary, and I one time had the opportunity. Valerie was practicing with a group in the Colston's house, and Mrs. Colston was the music coordinator at First Baptist Church there, and her husband, Johnny Colston, was the associate pastor. For many years, Johnny Colston was the one who visited in the hospitals and visited those who were bereaved. And I can remember I went downstairs, and we were watching a football game, me and Brother Colston, and I sat down next to him, and I said, Brother Colston, I said, while we're watching this game, do you mind if I ask you a question? I want to learn something. He said, sure. He said, what's your question? I said, Brother Colson, I know you visit people that are going through hard times. Many times they're in the hospital, they're sick, or it might be somebody's bereaved, somebody's lost a husband, lost a father or mother, a child, different individuals and relationships. I said, in situations like that, when it's hard, I said, what do you say? And I'll never forget his answer. Because Brother Colston said this. He said, well, many times I don't say anything at all. He said, your presence says everything you need to say. Your presence says everything you need to say. By the way, back to that story of Job, I mentioned the fact that Job's friends showed up. And Job's friends, for the first 7 days, they said nothing. You know the only problem, by the way, with Job's friends is that they didn't keep to the plan of saying nothing. It's when they began to open their mouth that all of a sudden they began to become depressing. They all of a sudden began to be burdensome. You and I need to realize sometimes the best thing we can do is just be there. That's all. A grieving person needs to just simply have that presence that's willing to be there, an encouraging presence. Let me say number four, another sub-lesson we learn about this topic of loss in the story of Ruth. Is that grieving can affect family relationships. You know, times of loss are times of change. And drastic changes take place. Many times that person might have been a key cog in the family or a key person, a key player at work, a key person in the class, a peacemaker or a solution maker, somebody who had a dramatic effect on others around them. You remove them and all of a sudden it changes everything. Such was the case when you have the removal of these men. And as all of a sudden you have the removal of these men, it begins to affect the relationship. And again, I happen to believe, by the way, that Naomi enjoyed for 10 long years, she enjoyed a good, close relationship with these two young ladies. I believe she was close to them. That was obvious. As they immediately, they wouldn't have even followed her as much as they did. Ruth wouldn't have continued to follow had they not been close. But can I just simply say that you and I need to realize that sometimes loss changes some things. By the way, it can change for the worse. It can also change for the better. Now, I happen to believe, by the way, that when you get to verse number 16 and you read what Ruth says where she gives, and we're going to talk about it next week when we talk about commitment and how we need to keep our commitments, that Ruth commits to Naomi, and what she says is dramatic. She says, entreat me not to leave thee nor to return from following after thee. She says, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. But notice this. She says, and thy God shall be my God. Now, by the way, I can't point to any particular point necessarily and say this was the moment that Ruth became a believer, but I believe you can certainly see it in that verse. Maybe it was even the stark situation where she lost her husband and Naomi lost her husband. It may have been during that time where two young and one older, when all of a sudden they went through a grieving process together, that all of a sudden put it in such contrast that Ruth decided, I'm going to follow God. That might have been the light bulb moment. That might have been the case. I'm simply saying that this matter of grieving, sometimes it can propel us, sometimes it can hinder us, and different people are affected differently, but it can affect the family. I've seen it, by the way, tear apart families. And that's why, you know, I've always advocated when it comes, you know, to family matters, and when there's the loss of the parents, I really discourage you fighting over stuff. And I've seen it happen many, many a time when here's a mother and a father die, and all of a sudden the children, they begin to fight about the and contest the will, and they begin to contest, you know, who gets this and who gets that. And, you know, I've already said my parents are, you know, up in years, and I've already told my two sisters, and they agree with me as well, we're not fighting over anything because we have mom and dad. Oh, listen, you and I need to be careful. In times of grieving, it can affect the family. But let me say, number five, another sub-lesson is this, that tears are an appropriate response to loss. Notice the tears in this story. The Bible says in verse number 14, and they lifted up their voice, and notice this, and wept again. That must mean that they had a more than one time of weeping, more than one time of grieving. Can I just simply say that tears are okay? Oh, you know, in our society, by the way, we have this stigma, especially, I think, to men that, you know, real men don't cry. I'm here to tell you that's not true. My Jesus was a real man, and my Jesus cried. And my Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I think about the story, by the way, of David, as I mentioned, David grieving for son Absalom. The Bible says about that David, how he wept. The king was much moved and wept, went up to the chamber in the gate and wept. Oh, listen, we need to realize tears are okay. By the way, I want to mention to you that tears, actually, medically speaking, physicians will tell you that crying is actually beneficial to you. It's actually physically helpful. You say, how's that? I just share this with you. But number one, tears help us to see. They are literally the body's lubricant. Now, do you realize that? You know, sort of like with machinery, if you don't lubricate machinery, that machinery is going to stop working. You need to lubricate the eyes. One of the ways you do that is God brings all of a sudden those irritants, and even grieving sometimes is an emotional irritant. It causes us to what? To wash the eyes. You realize as well the tears kill bacteria. It is said that the solution within the tears that we shed, God has actually made it so that it will kill up to 95% of all bacteria. Now, you don't cry, it's going to be unhealthy for your eyes. Not only that, but tears remove toxins that are built up during times of stress. We release them when we cry, when we have those times of crying. Tears lower stress. They are literally the body's way of trying to de-stress us. Tears also connect us. You realize that you can have different people speaking different languages, different nationalities, but you put them together and all of a sudden they see one person crying, it moves. It's the universal language. It's a moving thing. You can literally see sometimes even on television news stories that all of a sudden will grip us that are taking place with somebody we don't even know. But we see all of a sudden the tears flowing and it begins to all of a sudden bind us. You know, by the way, again, I'm not saying that you need to cry all the time, but there is a time, the Bible says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. When you're grieving, by the way, don't try and stop the crying. Don't try and stop the tears. Tears are okay, and tears are comforting. Tears are necessary. They're part of the process. But in addition, number six, grieving can develop into bitterness. We certainly see in this story of Naomi and Ruth that Naomi comes and she is affected by bitterness. By the way, the Bible says when they come back, when they returned to Bethlehem, verse number 19, all the city was moved about them, the city assembled. I think, by the way, that's a great picture of God's people need to come together. And when we've got somebody grieving, we ought to be like a city. We ought to be like a Bethlehem, Judah. And we ought to be like the people of God. The people of God, when they saw Naomi, they surrounded and they were right there with them. But then notice the Bible says, they said, is this Naomi? It affected her. They could see that she didn't look the same. She didn't have the same countenance. She didn't have the same smile on her face. That there's something different about her. And Naomi said this. She said, don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara. As I said before, the name Mara, it actually goes back to a story of the children of Israel and the wandering of the wilderness where they stopped at a place of bitter water and they called the name of the place Mara. I'm simply saying that there can be bitterness that can spring up. And by the way, can I also add to this point that for those of us that are dealing with grievers, can I encourage you to not be judgmental and not to judge too harshly? You know, Naomi, by the way, she certainly is in a pickle for sure. She has no husband. She has no more sons. She has nobody to take care of her. Her life has been turned upside down. She's older. She's up in years. She is literally at the end of her life, so to speak. Now, can I just simply say again that Ruth doesn't come along and chastise Naomi when she says these words. And by the way, the townspeople, the people of Bethlehem, there's nothing, at least in Scripture, and I think that's on purpose, there's nothing of their response saying, don't be bitter. Well, I think sometimes, you know, we overreact in our attempt to try and fix things. And sometimes our fixing is actually detrimental. It sometimes gets in the way. I encourage you, don't be judgmental with people that are going through a grieving process. Just simply, again, just sit there, try and support. But you just simply be an encouragement. And don't try and fix everything. And then number seven, let me say that when you're dealing with grieving people, this is sort of saying the same thing. It is wise to take a step back. It's wise. You know, again, in the Bible, godly people grieved. You're not ungodly because you grieve. You're not ungodly because you're going through a difficult time and discouragement may come. Again, I mentioned many times in the Bible where David, especially in his youth, he went through some tough times and he wrote the Psalms. Many times he cried out to the Lord. You realize the Bible says that? He was grieving literally about circumstances and losing the companionship of his friend Jonathan and losing even, you know, sometimes even the ability to, you know, be normal and just simply go in the palace. He has to be on the run in his earlier days. I'm simply saying that you and I need to just take a step back sometimes when we're not the one grieving. We don't know what it's like. And by the way, don't pretend that you know everybody. Their situation may be different. Again, you may have a season of rockiness. You may have a season of tossing about. And many Bible characters did, like I mentioned David. Oh, let's be patient with them. I mentioned about this rockiness. I mentioned here the other day that Valerie and I, we were on this cruise, and for the first several days, things are going well. As we were on calmer waters. But then about halfway through the cruise, the captain got on and he began to speak one night and he just warned us and he said, folks, tonight, he said, you might notice some choppier waters. Well, I didn't think another thing of it until all of a sudden we had a Bible study and I was sitting there and I was sitting, by the way, up in the first or second row and, you know, because I told Valerie, you didn't want to be like the normal church members all sitting in the back. We want to be in the front. And so we're sitting near the front and I'm sitting there and Pastor Chappell has given a great Bible study. But for some reason, it seemed like Pastor Chappell was weaving back and forth. And I suddenly realized it wasn't Pastor Chappell, it was the boat. And all of a sudden, my head began to bob and it began to weave. And my eyelids began to grow weary and tired and began to close. And I had to fight off sleep. But it began to be a time of rocking back and forth. Now listen, can I just simply say that when you have your friends and loved ones going through that time, be patient with them. Take a step back. Pray for them more. Again, don't try and fix everything. Give them some space. Let me say number eight. We've got just a couple of points. Number eight, grieving can be a time of redefining our purpose. You know, it's amazing the difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 2, these widows are now back in Bethlehem. And they have to eat. They're hungry. Hunger basically causes them to have to go out and find a way of getting food. They're starving. And so it's here that you find the principle of gleaning as Ruth loves her mother-in-law. And she says, listen, let me go out and glean and let me go try and get some leftover food. And as it happens, she soon finds herself in the presence of this kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. Now, by the way, notice that Boaz eventually says to her in chapter 2 and verse number 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I'm simply saying that sometimes it's during this time of loss that God opens up new windows of opportunity. And you know, such was the case of Ruth. Had it not been for her losing her husband, had it not been for Naomi losing her husband, had it not been for the grieving and the time of loss back in Moab, they would have never gone back to Bethlehem, would have never come in contact with Boaz, and Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth. He all of a sudden gives her a new life, a new identity, gives her a son. And again, we are so thankful for the new opportunities. God sometimes does that. Again, I'm simply saying also, by the way, if you're going through a time of loss, you need to also trust that the Lord may have something new for you. I give by way of example the example of Dr. Lee Robertson. Lee Robertson, it's been almost 15 years now that Dr. Robertson has been with the Lord. But Dr. Robertson was the longtime pastor over 40 years, Highland Park Baptist Church, the chancellor of Tennessee Temple University, he was the pastor, the president of a college that greatly influenced Pastor Johnson. Pastor Johnson was really a shadow of Lee Robertson. But did you know that there's a story of Lee Robertson and his wife that I think we need to remind ourselves of? It was in 1946 that one of their five children, a young lady by the name of Joy, was only 2 months of age, and she died. She died. It actually happened while Dr. Robertson was preaching at another church in the state of Alabama, and he was away, and all of a sudden his secretary contacted him. He's away from the state, preaching in another place, and all of a sudden his secretary called him and said, Dr. Robertson, I hate to tell you this, but little Joy died. He had to get in his car, drive back to a grieving wife. He had to go back, and by the way, his little girl, they think later she died of SIDS. That was what caused her premature death, her death in infancy. But he went back to a grieving wife, and they together grieved. But it was during that trip, when he had to travel back from Alabama to Tennessee, that the Lord spoke to his heart and said, do something for kids. Have a burden for kids out of this. Take this and turn this grieving into something big. And the Lord laid on his heart to start a camp that he called, guess what? Camp Joy, after that daughter. And Camp Joy, by the way, you can go online, you can find this out, that Camp Joy is still an operating camp ministry today. Still operating down in Tennessee, more than 28,000 children have been saved at that camp. More than 28,000. More than 1,700 young men over the years have surrendered to full-time ministry. All because a husband and a wife found a new opportunity in their time of loss. You see, you and I, sometimes, you know, we just simply want to go in a shell and we don't want to see. What was the great verse, by the way, that Pastor Johnson used as his life verse, Romans 8:28? And we know that all things, what, work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God, I believe that God can do great things out of times of loss. I believe that God can do anything. And our God is good and our God is great. And sometimes his greatest works happen when we're at our lowest point. And let me give you the last and final point, because number 9, grieving can be followed by many grace opportunities. It just goes without saying that Ruth finds a meaningful end as Ruth is redeemed and marries Boaz, and Ruth becomes pregnant and pregnant with a boy, son. And Naomi all of a sudden is given an opportunity she probably thought she'd never have of holding in her arms once again a son, a boy. The Bible says the ending is very happy, as verse number 16 of chapter 4 says, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." Verse 17, "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse." Notice this, the father of David. Now David comes into this story. Why? Because of a loss. I'm simply saying that God's grace is woven throughout the book. God's grace is woven throughout the Bible. And you and I need to even realize that, being Christians, if you're saved, if you know Christ as Savior, remember what the Apostle Paul said one time to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope." You know, I agree with John Patton. When he was bearing his wife and bearing his son, he said, "But for Jesus," he said, "I would have gone mad. I would have died. But for..." Aren't you glad that we can simply say we have Jesus? Sorrow, grieving, loss is hard. But you know what? I don't know how you could make it through without Jesus. With Jesus, you can. So we learned the lesson. Next week, by the way, we will pick it up here. And I've got another lesson from the story